We say this prayer as follows. Baba wishe wa mwiguru, dino liyako likujiwe, utemi wako wizwe. Utoka wako bozunyiwe, muse gete na mwiguru. Otuine shiriwa shiso cha lelo, utokolelwe eshibishiswe, gete umotaba kolelo abo watu hebeja. Otizoto zekaneja kutoka humbulwa. Aleyo tupeje nobubi. Amina.
To hear the Lord's Prayer from across the world, the most prayed prayer in the world, I decided to do something this week. I went to ChatGPT, something sort of new to me, and said, tell me, why is the Lord's Prayer so powerful? Let me give you what I heard. The Lord's Prayer is powerful because it gathers the whole Christian life in a few lines. Adoration, surrender, daily dependency, repentance, forgiveness, and trust, teaching believers not only what to ask for, but how to reset their hearts toward God and one another. The Lord's Prayer is so powerful, not just because it's wonderful words, it's because they are life-changing words. We might talk about marriage vows and say, marriage vows are great, but if all they are words that I repeated and not what I live, they would be worthless. And when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, if all it is a prayer I recite or an outline I happen to use, and yet I don't live it, well, then the Lord's Prayer is really not powerful in my life. So let's just review where we've been. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have a life of praise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A life of surrender to bring heaven to earth. Last week, give us today our daily bread, a life of dependency. And this week we get to this verse, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now we're going to focus on what I believe four of the most important words that can ever come out of your mouth. Forgive us our debts. We don't even have to get the second part this week. Forgive us our debts. Think about what Jesus has done in the last two lines. He's talked about bread, our most basic physical need. He's talking about forgiveness, our most basic spiritual need. Now, what takes a little bit diving into in discussion is, if you compare the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and in Luke, when it comes to sin, two different words are used. In Luke, it uses the word translated there, sin. But there are about five different words in the New Testament for sin. The word used in Luke simply means to miss the mark, okay? You got the target. You know what you're supposed to hit. Sin is when I miss the mark. What's the target? We have been created in the image of God. We are to imitate God. And so when I sin, I miss the mark. God cannot lie. When I lie, I've missed the mark. God cannot be unfaithful. When I'm unfaithful, God cannot be unfaithful. So I've missed the mark. Sin's not something God just came up with some list to make you miserable. Sin is actually things that are not like God. And that's the word that Luke uses. But Matthew uses this word debt. In other words, a failure to pay what is due. A failure to be who we're supposed to be. I want to talk about that a little bit because I struggled studying this week. What does it mean, forgive us our debt? How in the world do we owe God a debt? Reminds me after David had gone headlong into sin and committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And then he prays that beautiful prayer in Psalm chapter 51 where he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And I almost think, really? I mean, I think the sin was worse toward your wife, worse toward Bathsheba, worse toward Uriah. But David understood that sin is a debt toward God. And the promise of this prayer is that we can be debt-free. Anybody ever been in a position where you finally got debt-free? Anybody remember that Sunday where Dick Thompson, we burnt the mortgage on this church building, and we almost burnt the church building down that day? Man, that is an incredible feeling. I look back at our life. We were young married and just moved to Pensacola. We still owned a house in Tuscaloosa and just couldn't, it didn't sell for over a year. And we had a lot of medical debt from our kids being in and out of the hospital young. And we were about to have foreclosure on our house in Tuscaloosa. And we came to life group one night, and this family we loved, called the McReynolds, came, and after life group, they said, "Hey, can we meet with you and Stephanie?" Just say, we said, "Sure." They said, they knew nothing about what I just told you. "We just sold some property in another state and have some extra money, and we want to give it to you." It was the exact amount of our house payment in Tuscaloosa. You don't have some freedom. Now, that's cool. But what we're talking about today is even cooler. Because we didn't owe the McReynolds that debt. They're not forgiving us after we've done them wrong. God is forgiving us after we've done him wrong. So let me give just a few metaphors for this. How about you're going to a new country and it's ruled by a king? And so as you move into that kingdom, he gives you everything you need to have a successful life. He gives you your abilities, he gives you food, he gives you a job, relationships, opportunities. You got it all. You're set up for life. And then you squander it all. And then you have this debt toward that king. And then there's penalties, and they add up more and more and more. To finally, there is absolutely no realistic way that you would ever be able to get out of debt. You've done the king wrong. Or maybe you have a friend who's an incredible artist. In fact, they're such a great artist, they have a museum with all of their art pieces. And you're invited by your friend to go to their museum after hours. He leaves you there by yourself. You have full access to everything he's ever painted or sculpted. But instead of admiring his works, you deface them. And you have no artistic ability to restore them or to make it right. You not only have a monetary debt to this man that was nice to you, you now have a relational debt because you destroyed what he created. That's what we have with God. Not only is it a payment that needs to be made, there's a relational issue because he gave me freedom for this world and we defamed it. Here's a better one. You've been given a garden estate. It's magnificent. The owner builds it, plants it, stocks it with food, fills it with all kinds of luxuries. You didn't earn it. It's just a gift. And he only has one expectation. I'm leaving. Would you care for it? Trust me. Would you live in harmony with what I've made? But instead, you tear up parts of the garden. You break the irrigation system. You sell off the fruit for selfish gain. You ignore every bit of the owner's instruction. You don't just make a mistake. You have created a liability. Repairs are needed before the owner comes back, but you cannot fix it yourself. You are in absolute debt. Understand, my friends, sin is damaging something infinitely valuable that doesn't belong to you. The debt isn't that God needs your money. It's that you are in debt because you've destroyed what he made and gave you, and you have no ability to make it right. So here's the beautiful Christian claim. Instead of God evicting you from the property, the owner absorbs the debt and repairs it at his own cost. That's why this may be the most four important words you ever say in your life. Forgive me my debt. Well, how does that happen? I want to talk about the day the debt was paid. Theologically, we can explain this with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that's me, that's you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We owed the debt, he owed no debt. He paid the price, and now we appear righteous before God. Now I want to invite you to one of my very favorite passages in the Bible, because it's so powerful. It's Isaiah 53. It's a very specific prophecy of great detail about how Jesus paid the debt. And we're just going to walk through this for a few moments and make a point, make a few points. But I want you, you can see it on the screens or open your Bible. This is something you want to read over and over again. Now, what's amazing about this, listen, is that this was written 600 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's very specific about how he paid the debt. Look over the, in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He was just a little nubby root that was a nuisance that basically you'd want to cut out of your yard. Not only that, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that would we should desire him. In other words, when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't walk down the street and everybody said, now that's a good looking man. Man, I'm in following him because boy, he looks so good. He just pulls me, no. He didn't even have that. In fact, look at how he was treated. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. We're not looking at this guy when he comes to this earth and thinking, wow, this is the answer. And then look at verse 4. He begins to reveal the truth. Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. But that's not the way we first saw him. Look at the way we first saw him. Yet, we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. We thought Jesus was the loser. We thought Jesus was the guilty one. We thought God was punishing Jesus. That was the first thought. And then you get to the turning point in the passage. It's a three-letter word, but. Or would like to call it the big but, but that probably wouldn't go over well. It's just the word but. And everything in here changes. Here, now we get to the truth. We thought he was ugly. We thought he was, we should reject him. We thought there was nothing attractive about him. We thought he was guilty. We thought God should punish him. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to a slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will. Listen, this didn't happen by accident. This happened by the sovereign choice of God to give Jesus in our place. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. I think that's a glance at the resurrection of Jesus. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he suffered, he'll see the light of life and be satisfied. But the knowledge of my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Did you hear all that? It's an absolutely amazing passage. And let me just make 3 points that help us understand why he could pay the debt. First of all, there's perfection here. Jesus is divine. He has proven his divinity. Now, if you go to the early church, and when they're trying to prove that Jesus really was the Son of God, they appeal to 2 things, the resurrection and prophecy, predictive prophecy. This is one of those passages. Like I said a moment ago, the book of Isaiah was probably written 600 years before the life of Jesus. And yet some people say it's so specific about Jesus, you could call it the gospel of Isaiah. In fact, in this one passage, there are 10 very specific prophecies, just a few of them. He's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. At his trial, he's going to be silent. He's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. He's going to resurrect and see the light of life. Now, criteria for great prophecy is that it's remote. I think 600 years is a pretty big deal. Can you imagine 600 years before now? If someone were prophesying specifically, what are we talking about? We're talking about back in the 1500s. Someone specifically prophesying about what's going on right now? It's got to be remote and it's got to be specific. It meets both of those. There's a magazine came out a few years ago called Science Speaks, and they talked about the prophecies about Jesus. Now, the whole Old Testament, there's at least 332. We're basically focused on 10, but this magazine, scientific magazine, focused on simply 8 of those prophecies. Now, someone might read this and say, well, yeah, you know, someone said that, and somebody just came along, and just so happens that all those things match their life. And so they studied the odds of what it would be like. How could someone, not 10, but just 8 of these prophecies, what were the chances that just by chance somebody actually fulfilled them? And they came out with the figure 1:1 to the 13th power. The best way they could illustrate it is you take silver dollars and you spread them across the whole state of Texas. You spread them 3 feet deep. You put a blindfold on someone outside the state of Texas. All across Texas, there's 1 silver dollar that has a red X on it, all mixed in. The odds of that man blindfolded and walking and picking up the correct silver dollar are the odds of any one man fulfilling these prophecies. So you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is we needed someone to take our punishment who didn't deserve punishment on their own. Jesus was perfect. The next point is the price. He paid my debt. I mean, just think of some of the phrases in the passage. He was pierced for his transgressions? No. He was pierced for our transgressions. Oh boy, listen to this word. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished. Jesus was punished. There was a due debt. There had to be punishment. He was punished for our transgressions. Now, theologically, if you want a fancy word for this, the word is substitutionary atonement. He was our substitution on the cross that bought our atonement. He was able to remove my debt when I could not. Some of us probably remember the old devotional song. He paid a debt he did not what? I owed a debt I... And what's the next line? Yeah. I needed someone to take my sins away. Because that's what Jesus did. That's why when you pray, forgive us our debts, it's a powerful prayer. because all of this is behind it. So we see the perfection that allowed Jesus to do it. We see the price that unbelievably he was willing to pay. But then there's one more point I think you better not miss here. I don't need to miss here. Is we got to see the passion behind it. He has pierced my heart. Not only has he proven to me he's the Son of God, not only has he paid my debt, but he's pierced my heart. Guys, listen, it's one thing, especially for those of us who grew up in church and have heard this our whole life, it's one thing to intellectually believe this. Yeah, that's true. Jesus, I mean, we all quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but everlasting life. That's good, cool, cool. It's one thing for me to intellectually know this. It's another thing for me to be touched by it. One person writes, the longest distance a man will ever have to travel is the 18 inches from his head to his heart. And I think that's why Isaiah gives us such brutal, agonizing details. Because he wants us to go further than just intellectual knowledge. He wants us to emotionally understand exactly what Jesus did for us. Did you hear it? I went through last night and I underlined every word in the passage that explained what Jesus did, what Jesus went through. Just let me read them to you. Despise, rejected, despise, suffered, punished, stricken, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punished, wounded, oppressed, afflicted, slaughtered, oppressed, judged, crushed, suffered, suffered. I like the old song, "How Could I Say No to This Man?" Brothers and sisters, let's not take this story for granted. And that's why what we're about to do in communion is so important. We're going to stop right now and we're going to remember. As we come to communion, there's two things. We remember the price that was paid, yes. But we also are reminded that the debt has been paid. So this moment can be full of wide emotion. Of emotion from the sadness of what our sin did to Jesus to the emotion of gladness that the debt is paid. You ever had a big debt paid like I mentioned? You walk out of the room and you feel so free. You feel so relieved. And my friends, you were in such debt to God. I was in such debt to God. There was no way we would ever dig out of the hole. But Jesus did it. So in your copy of Lifelines, on the back page, there's a rendition of Isaiah 53, the core of it. And I want to challenge you today as you take communion, take as much time as you want to, that you read through this. That you reflect on the beauty, the power, even the tragedy of the passage, but land on the triumph. We land as debt-free people. So let's pray and partake. God, thank you for Jesus. Lord, I don't know how we read this passage without being so touched. I don't know how we could see this and not just want to follow him to the ends of the earth. That he loved us and loved every one of us and loves everybody on this globe, Lord. That's the response to this gospel message. This gospel message has incredible implications of the way we treat people, the way we love people, but first of all, even the way we treat ourselves. That we don't walk out of this room today guilty, burdened, feeling a debt that we know no matter how hard we try, we could never repay. It's been paid. Oh, God, help us to celebrate that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful song. Just a couple more points. Guys, what we're talking about this morning is what makes us different. Forgiveness is what makes the Christian faith different than any other faith. Because when you're forgiven, your guilt is removed. That terrible burden is gone. And as we continue next week into the next part of this passage, where that forgiveness, we've been so overwhelmingly forgiven by God, we can't help but give it to other people. When you forgive others, your resentment is removed. Guilt, resentment are probably two of the biggest things that keep us from living a joyful life. And so we just need to reiterate that this is what makes us different. And this is what allows our relationships to last. If you're in a marriage, your marriage will not last unless there's an awful lot of forgiveness. We all know that. In a friendship, there's got to be forgiveness. And in a church, there must be forgiveness and grace. No church will survive without people being graceful and forgiving to each other, trying to understand each other. When someone does something wrong, they forgive it. I know you probably have to forgive me every Sunday if I don't word something right or I say something in a certain way. You go, why did he say that? I pray that you can be forgiving. And we all have to have that to exist. And that's why the church is different than any other organization on the earth, because that kind of forgiveness exists. How in the world, when you offend me, could I not forgive you in light of everything that Jesus has forgiven me for? There'll never be a debt as big as that. So there's a great joy in the debt being paid. Think about our analogies from the beginning. The debtor forgiven by the king. The one who destroyed his friend's art forgiven. The one who destroyed this beautiful garden. Not just released, but forgiven and restored. So there's incredible joy in forgiveness. And this morning, if you don't have that joy, I want you to receive that. So I'm calling up a good friend, Jackson Burton. If Jackson would come join me. Jackson's a young Christian. Jackson's got quite a story, and I want you to hear this before we finish up today, because this always makes me really, this makes it really real. Jackson, thank you for being here, brother. Jackson gave me permission to tell you this young man's been through a lot, okay? When he was 9 years old, his mother passed away. When he's 15 years old, his dad passed away. He's being raised by his uncle and aunt, right? So this man has been through more than any young man should have to go through. So months ago, things begin to change. But before we get to that, how did you make it through that, Jackson?
The way I made it through it was probably the people around me. You know, I had great coaches, faculty, staff, friends, but when I was younger and my mom passed, it was kind of, I was at such a young age, I didn't truly know what it meant. You know, I knew that she was gone, but I didn't know what that meant for life going down the road. But when I was older and my dad passed away, I was feeling a lot of anger, and I was like, why is this happening to me? I don't know what I did wrong. But the way I handle it, I had a big motivating factor, and that was my little sister. She was younger, and I felt that I needed to take care of her and, you know, help her through and teach her and just be there for her.
Yeah, you've been beautiful to her. What an example to all of us. So what drew you to give your life to Jesus?
It took a while, but I remember one day, it was a Sunday, and my family had come home from church, and my uncle asked me, today, where would you go? And I couldn't answer that question, and I didn't know. And it still took time after that. All my friends left for college, and you know, with them here, I was constantly doing something. I had someone to go hang out with, but with them gone and my football season being over, I just really had time to think and reflect, and I finally realized that there's more to this life than what I do in the world.
You know, just to fill you in a little bit more, Jackson was a really great athlete, had a football scholarship, University of North Alabama, in the middle of this, his senior season, got injured and lost that scholarship. So that was really hard. I feel like God was breaking you through that. And so you're drawn to Jesus. You start giving him a chance. And so what was it like the moment you gave your life to Jesus and we got to see you come out of this water? What was that like for you?
That was probably the the single-handed best moment of my life. I don't even know how to describe it. There's just no other feeling like that. I felt this like sense of peace in my mind that I know God was always with me, and you know, I couldn't really control what happened in my life, but I knew that He had His hand in it, and He had a plan for me. So that really calmed me down and just gave me hope for the future.
You know, the week of your baptism when we met, I was so impressed with all the things you were already changing because you wanted to be pleasing to God. How is your life different now that you know Jesus than before?
My life is so different now. I feel like a lot of stress and anxiety, you know, thoughts about the future. I feel like that's all just gone away because, you know, I used to be super stressed of what can I do here? What can I do here? How do I do this? And, you know, why is this happening? But then I realized it was kind of out of my control, and I had a relationship with God, and I just knew that His hand was in everything, and it was God's plan over my plan, and that just really gave me a peace of mind.
So I'd like you to help us a little bit with this. Athletics have been a really big part of your life, and now you're following Jesus. The Bible uses a lot of athletic analogies. So what did you learn through athletics that's helping you as a Christian?
In athletics, I've had to learn a lot of things. I've learned about leadership, you know, adversity, and just being a man overall. Coach Summers has done a great job of teaching us all those things, but I've realized that not every day, not every hour, you know, even with football, not every practice, it's not going to go your way, but you really have to have a short memory and just leave the past in the past and worry about the present and be where your feet are.
Well, what a great lesson for today, have a short memory. Because here's what Satan, we've talked about Jesus paid the price, but my problem is my memory is continue to remember the things I messed up. That's some really, really great advice. Jackson, there's a lot of folks in this room this morning. What would you say to someone sitting here today trying to make their decision whether to surrender their life to Jesus and follow Him?
I would probably do it the same way my uncle did, and I would ask them, you know, if you died today, do you know where you would go? And, you know, it really scared me, and hopefully they have that moment of realization that they don't know. And then I would also just tell them about how peaceful my life has been and how much, like, how it's changed how I go about my day and the people I'm around and just the way I live my life. I would tell them how much better it's been since I made that decision.
And that's what we call a testimony, man. That gives God a lot of glory. And one thing I really love about you is not only do you believe everything you said, but you're a passionate guy. And, you know, you're fired up for Jesus. And we need people like that who are just all out for Jesus. Jackson will be attending Auburn University this fall. I think he's going to be in. I know he's gone. I mean, here he is a senior. A lot of seniors check out. But what he's been telling me is I need to start inviting more people to church. I need to be a better influence at ACA these last, and man, God is using you. Let me pray over you. Lord, I thank you so much for Jackson. God, I thank you for the work you've done in his life, Lord. Many of us could not even understand the pain that he's been through. And Lord, I know there are times he was angry at you. But Lord, to come out of that and to make a decision at his age especially to follow you wholeheartedly is a beautiful thing, Lord. And Lord, for him to know he is debt-free, he is forgiven, and to hear him talk about the joy and the peace he has, Lord, that's what all of us are seeking. And Lord, it's just not that complicated. So Lord, would you bless him? Would you protect him? Lord, I know anytime someone stands before this church and gives their testimony, there's an attack coming. Would you protect him? Would he be the impact his last months here in Montgomery he wants to be and when he goes to Auburn, Father, that you need? Lord, we're just excited about what you are going to do through his life. And we give you all the praise and glory because without your son, Jesus, not only would we be lost, not only would we be crushed under a burden of debt, we wouldn't have true purpose in our life. But because of Jesus, we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give Jackson a hand, guys. Here's what I want you to know this morning. This joy, this peace, this forgiveness can be yours. I'm drawn back to David, Psalm 32, When David gives us a picture of what his life was when he was struggling under the burden of debt, and like Jackson, what it was like afterwards. Now listen to this, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I ask you, is anybody in here this morning, you feel that kind of burden? Talking about the heat of summer, we understand that in Montgomery, don't we? And being zapped because of that guilt. We all have things we wish we had not done. We all have regrets. But listen to what happens. Here's what David says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. That's why these four words may be the most important words you've ever said, because not only are they a confession, but they are also the path to forgiveness. Father, forgive us our debts. You could walk out of this room today debt free. I'm talking about serious debt. Debt free. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to confess, if you need today to be baptized, don't hold back. Come while we stand together and sing.